Now, friends, as we come to the 24th chapter of the book of Acts, you'll recall that Paul had gone to Jerusalem. We believe he was in the will of God. And his appearance before the Sanhedrin there, which we saw the last time, it ended in a near riot. And Paul was rescued from the murderous hands of those that would have put him to death at that time. Now, very candidly, Paul had failed in gaining the sympathies of his brethren for the gospel ministry in which he was engaged. And I think there was a moment of mental depression and discouragement. And I'm sure that a man of lesser courage and baser metal would have wanted to quit and succumb to the circumstances that had taken place. And so the night following, the Lord gave his faithful servant a token of encouragement. And we saw that last time, back in verse 11 of chapter 23. Let me refresh your mind again with it. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Now, this man is not going to escape the fact that he won't have problems and difficulties and that he won't suffer, because he will. There were many trying experiences and hardships that were immediately before him. In fact, from here to his time of martyrdom, there was nothing but peril and danger. And by the way, hadn't it been that way from the very day that he was let down in a basket over the wall up at Damascus? Now, the events which transpired after the appearance before the Sanhedrin, they move in great rapidity and in quick succession. The enemies of Paul in Jerusalem, they plot to assassinate him. Paul learns of this plot through a nephew of his, and he has this nephew go before the chief captain, who in turn communicates with the governor, and Paul is sent with the communication to the governor in Caesarea. And Paul was removed secretly at night to Herod's judgment hall, where he was accorded good treatment, by the way. Now, after 5 days, Paul's accusers come down to press the charge before Felix the governor. Now, let's read in chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. "And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders, and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul." Now, Tertullus was, we would call, the prosecuting attorney. He was a clever and well-prepared man, and the charge he brought was very well prepared too, by the way. It was brief, it was terse, and it was to the point. Notice the method that he used. And let me read verse 2. "And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him." That is, began to accuse Paul, saying, now notice his approach, though, his introduction. "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence." Now, you notice what he did. He began with the flattery of Felix, which, by the way, had nothing in the world to do with the charge at all. I think he did the best he could with the charges that he had. Now, listen to him. "We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." Believe me, he's really buttering up the governor, is he not? Now notice verse 4 here. "Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fella." That's one way of speaking of Paul, is it not? And he says, "and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." Now, having begun with flattery, he's surely not flattering Paul the apostle. And may I say to you, he calls him a mover of sedition. He couldn't prove that, of course. And he makes a subtle insinuation here, by the way, up to the governor, not of his dereliction of duty, but on the part of Claudius Lysias, the chief captain. There's just here the faint breath of criticism. Now, will you listen to this? Verse 6 of chapter 24 of Acts. "Who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took, and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands." You see, he should have let us handle the case. And notice this, "commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so." That is, the religious rulers that came down. Now, this is the charge that he makes against Paul. And now we find Paul making his third defense, and he's making it before Felix. And later on, we'll see him make his defense not only before him, but before Festus, and then before King Agrippa. Now, will you notice as he moves down and listen to Paul now as he defends himself? "Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship." What he's saying here is simply this. He said that he was delighted to present his case before Felix, and the reason was that he knew Felix had been a judge of the people a long time, and he understood their customs, and that what Paul's going to say now is not something that would be strange or foreign to him. He says, "Now 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." Now, Paul makes it very clear, if you'll notice here, he says to this man, "I'm glad that you understand our customs, and I went up to Jerusalem to worship according to our customs." He said, "I'm in agreement with my nation, but I must confess that what they call heresy, that's the way I worship God, and it's according to the message of our fathers," that is, the Old Testament. Now, verse 15, "and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." Now, if you notice that the resurrection is the very center of Christianity, has been from the beginning, friends. What think you of Christ is the test. What do you think of him? Did he die? Was he raised from the dead? And the real test is that. And Paul comes immediately to them. He says, "They believe in a resurrection. I believe in a resurrection. But I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he's already come back from the dead." Now, verse 16, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." Now, this is Paul speaking here, saying that what he's done for conscience' sake. Verse 17, "Now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings." Now he came to bring to the church in Jerusalem the gifts that he'd been taking up on this third missionary journey. And I have a notion it was a substantial gift. And he wanted to bring it with his own hands. Now he says, verse 18, "Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Now, the real accusers, if there had been any, weren't present, you see. He said, the charge that Tertullius says, he was stirring up people in the temple. Well, why aren't the people there to bring the charge that were being stirred up? Well, they weren't there. And Paul calls attention to it. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. Let them tell about my appearance before the council if I did anything evil. Now he says, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them touching the resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question by you this day. And again, it was the resurrection. That, my friend, is the very heart of the gospel message. Christ died for our sins, buried, raised again the third day. That is the keystone. In fact, I think of Christianity as an arch. And one of the pillars that holds up one side of the arch is the death of Christ, and the other that holds it up is the resurrection of Christ. And, of course, without either one, the arch would fall. And the resurrection, therefore, being the very heart of the matter. Now, verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said. Now, Felix had been hearing about this way that was being preached. That is, of the death and resurrection of Christ. Now, here's a man that's the expert. Here's the man that can tell him all about it. And so he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I'll know the uttermost of your matter. In other words, he said, I'll wait till my official comes down and get the word from him. Apparently, it was contradictory testimony that was offered here. Tertullius is saying one thing. Paul is saying another. Now he says, I'll defer making a judgment. And so he did not. Now, notice what happened. That meant that this crowd had to return back to Jerusalem or spend the night in a motel. And there wasn't any motels there then, so they went back to Jerusalem. Now, will you notice, this is something that's very important to see here. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister come unto him. Now, you notice that he's given this man a great deal of liberty. Actually, he should have freed Paul. But this man was a politician and an astute politician. And after now the accusers were gone, notice what Felix did after they left. And now let me read verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, self-control or temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And the sinner will never have a convenient season to hear the gospel. Now, I want you to notice something here that we believe is very important. This man, Felix, now, knew something of the gospel, the way. And that is a synonymous term with what we call Christianity today, or the Christian faith. It was called the way. I personally would like to see that name restored, because Christianity is the most abused word today, and it's watered down. And I heard a man the other day, a good preacher, say that we live in a Christian nation. We don't live in a Christian nation. This country is not a Christian nation by any stretch of the imagination. We got a whole lot of church members, but the number of Christians are certainly a minority today. Now, will you notice what takes place? Felix called Paul in to explain the gospel which had produced this entire situation. And he called Paul in and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, I have in my Bible a note in it. It calls this Paul's defense before Felix. I disagree with that. Paul wasn't defending himself here at all. What he's doing here in this second appearance before Felix is he's witnessing to him. He's trying to win him to the Lord. Now, will you notice the scriptural record here actually does not present this man Felix in his bad light as profane history does. And I'd like for you to know what a rascal he really was. Now, Felix, if you'd know the man, you must turn to the record of that day. Now, Felix was a freed slave who through cruelty and brutality had forged to the front, a man given to pleasure and licentiousness. And by the way, his very name means pleasure. Tacitus says this concerning him. Listen to this. Through all cruelty and licentiousness, he exercised the authority of a king with the spirit of a slave. Now, this was the man in whose hands Paul was placed. Yet Scripture does not condemn him. Now his wife, Drusilla, was there alongside of him. And again, profane history turns the spotlight on her for us. She was a daughter of Herod Agrippa I. Her father killed James. You remember, we've already seen that in the book of Acts. James the Apostle, brother John. And the great uncle of this woman had slain John the Baptist. And her great grandfather tried to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these two, notice a couple of rascals, Felix and Drusilla, are in an exalted position. They probably would never have attended a church in which the gospel was preached. And they probably wouldn't have tuned in a radio to hear the word of God, and therefore, they're just not going to hear it. I do not think they would have gone to hear Paul the Apostle if he'd come to town. But these two have their great opportunity that's given to them. Under favorable circumstances, they have a private interview with the greatest preacher of the grace of God that the world has ever seen, and God gives them a private sermon. Their palace became a church, and their throne almost became a mourner's bench. Oh, the wonder of God's grace to give these two a chance. The hour of salvation struck for them. The door of the kingdom was open to them. They had their opportunity. And this is in fulfillment of what the second Psalm says, "Be wise now, therefore, ye kings and ye judges of the earth." They should have listened a little better to the Apostle Paul. I think they heard him with a great deal of interest. And I think Felix would like to have made a decision, but he didn't make a decision. Now, Paul reasoned with him of righteousness and of temperance or self-control and judgment. Now, this, by the way, makes a very good sermon. You probably heard a sermon on verse 25 here. Now, righteousness here is, I think, righteousness of law, but man cannot meet it. In other words, the law reveals that man is a sinner, and he can't even present a legal righteousness that would be acceptable to God. Therefore, a sinner must have a standing before God, and he can't provide it himself. So God provides that in Christ, and the robe of righteousness comes down over those that believe. And that robe that the Lord Jesus wore, that the soldiers shot craps for beneath the cross, that robe has no romantic history at all. Some burly soldier won it, sweated it out. It was dropped in a corner, and a little serving maid picked it up after she held her nose, took it out, and burned it. But the robe of righteousness that comes down on those who trust Christ, that righteousness which Paul spoke of, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. That's Romans 3:22. It comes down upon all like a garment, if you please. Paul reasoned to this man of a righteousness that Christ provides the sinner when he trusts him. And now temperance is self-control. And this man was mastered by passion and cruelty. And these two, living in sin as they were, these two, this man Felix and his wife Drusilla, they were both great sinners and they did not know what real freedom was. Now, Paul spoke to them of judgment to come. That judgment to come is the great white throne. And friends, today your sins are either on you or they're on Christ. And if they are on Christ, you've trusted him, and he bore them 1,900 years ago. They're back there, and they're not in the future. But if your sin today is on you, you're yet to come up for judgment. And people don't like to hear about judgment to come. And this pair didn't like to hear it either. Maybe there's some listening today. But my friend, if your sin's not on Christ, and you've not trusted him today, then you're going to come up for judgment. And you can tune the radio out right now, but you won't destroy the fact you're coming up for judgment. Now, this is where, of course, a great many preachers today soft-pedal it. Very few preachers touch this subject. I think the Bible preachers today, and thank God we have those throughout the land, but they today are the only ones that are touching on this at all. A man wrote me. In fact, he's a college professor in Virginia, and he said, I listened to you. And he said, I was about ready to turn you out when I found out you were a hellfire and damnation preacher. But he said, I noticed you didn't handle it in a crude way. And I noticed that you did offer a salvation. And he said, I continue to listen to you. Now, I think that hellfire and damnation is a pretty good subject today. But I think it ought to be handled in a proper way, not a crude way. My friend, you're coming up for judgment. Now, Paul talks to these two. Now, Paul appeared before this man Felix in the presence of Tertullus, the prosecuting attorney, and Ananias, the high priest, who've come down from Jerusalem with their coterie of helpers, religious leaders, and Paul defends himself. Well, Felix immediately can see that the charge brought against Paul could not stand at all. And Felix should let him off, but he doesn't because he's first of all a politician and he doesn't do what is right but what is politic as far as he is concerned. He has a private interview with Paul and Paul apparently really touched him, but he postponed the day. And the very interesting thing is it's been proven out in the history of the world for 1900 years that you can keep postponing making a decision for Christ until you come to the place when you can't make a decision for him at all, and certainly not on the human plane that you've completely turned from him. That's the reason that most decisions that are made for Christ are made by young people. I'm sure that most of the folk I'm talking to today made a decision when they were young. We are seeing many old people come to Christ also. But actually, the greatest percentage come in youth. And that's the reason we ought to try to reach the young people. Also, that's the reason that a person need not think because he gets older that he's becoming smarter. He's just becoming more hardened to the gospel and reaches the place. I heard this years ago concerning the late Dr. George Truett, the great prince of the pulpit in Dallas, Texas, that when he had, I think it was his 50th anniversary there, a lawyer friend of his came to him. He was not a Christian. And he came to him at the celebration and he said, George, you and I came here to Dallas at the same time. You were a young man. I was a young lawyer. And he said, I must confess that when I first heard you, that you moved me a great deal. He said, very frankly, he said, there were nights I couldn't sleep. But he said, as the years wore on, he said, the day came, and he says, it's true today that I can listen to you, I enjoy hearing you, but you don't disturb me at all. And he laughed about it. He didn't realize how tragic it was, because he even added to that and said, and you're a much greater preacher today than you were at the beginning. Well, that is the tragedy, and it was the tragedy of that man without him realizing that he actually had come to the place where He had always said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. But that time never did come for the lawyer, and it has not come for a great many folk. Now let me conclude that 24th chapter by reading now verse 26. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. He is a clever politician and a crook, by the way. He hoped he'd be bribed, and then he would let Paul off. Now, imagine this. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound, or show him a favor. In other words, he's a politician to the very end. He left Paul in prison. Either Paul's guilty or he's not guilty. And if he's not guilty, he should be freed. If he is guilty of what they said, then he should have been punished for it. And the fact it was treason in that day, it would have cost him his life. Now, one or the other should have been done, but he should not have been left in prison for 2 years.